There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us your..." "Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows whatever it wherever it wants, but as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from, as when it or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you didn't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son, one and only son, so that everyone who believed in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on the fact that light comes into the world, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hide the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants."
Father God, we just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for your precious word, Lord, and that you've recorded this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus here for our benefit, Lord, to understand some deep spiritual things that you're trying to convey to the world, because you love them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, as we meditate upon this. And we don't take it for granted, Lord. It's a story we know well, but it's a story that certainly, I think, should inspire all our born-again hearts, that we want to just share this message with those that will listen, those that will come and inquire. Bless us this day, Lord. Build us up into one who are many, Lord, so that we can be effective for your work and your service. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, what a powerful bit of scripture, eh? I'm a bit biased because it was a bit of scripture that God used to draw me into his kingdom. And so it's one of my favourite books in the Bible, the Gospel of John, the best mate of Jesus, eh? And Jesus gave him some great insight. Okay, so Nicodemus, heard of him? He was no doubt a very devout Jew, steeped in the heritage of his history. He most likely was in the temple most days, I could imagine, but he would certainly have been there on every Sabbath and all feast occasions and any other special occasion. His whole life probably evolved around his service to God. This was a good man. He was a teacher also of God's word, because Jesus referred to this when he called him rabbi. So he knew the scriptures. Not only that, but he was high up in the system. Do you know this? He was at top of the pile, kind of like the CEO of the Jerusalem mob. He was a bit like Israel. He was kind of a high profile, but Israel's going one step ahead of Nicodemus. Israel knows where he stands. And Nicodemus, he was working on it. You know, I've heard, here's the point, Dave. While he was very devout, I've heard of many stories of very devout people serving God. But like our mate Nick, they didn't really get it. We can be very sincere, but we can be sincerely wrong. I know of a first-hand testimony where a pastor's wife was listening to her husband's sermon, something she had done faithfully for years. But on this particular day, whether it was the word or a move of God, I don't know. But she suddenly understood and was born again. Many in the congregation were very surprised, as they all reckoned her to be a child of God. So I think we should be careful in confirming the salvation of a person. Like my good mate Bob, he says this. He says, you can look like a kangaroo and you can hop like a kangaroo, but that doesn't make you a kangaroo. Get the point? Only God knows a person's heart. You don't know my heart. God does. We can just confirm the fruit that is consistently in a person's life as an indication of what lies in their heart. A pointer, so as to speak. But notice that the consistency of this fruit will only be seen over time. Someone once said, you can't consistently be someone you're not. Sooner or later, the jack will jump out of the box. So that is why the scriptures warn us not to lay hands or put someone into a position quickly until we get to know them. Actions speak more than words, do they not? Words, I often say, are very cheap. And I often say to people who are well-meaning by being full of good advice, I ask them to show me rather than tell me. Show me. An orange tree can't produce lemons. Similar story here. Many would have thought of Nicodemus to be in God's kingdom. But as for him, he wasn't sure. Are we sure? I'm sure, but I think we should examine this, because we could be fooled. Because of his doubts, or that God just drew him, this is Nicodemus, God just drew him so that the Holy Spirit could pin this story, I don't know. But the fact is, he sought out Jesus. But notice, he came under the cover of darkness. This tells us something, doesn't it? He was doing it in secret so that his peers did not see him. Hid his light under a bushel? Yes, he did. And we teach the kids, what? No, you don't. So he came with the fear of what this meeting with Jesus would say to his religious mates if they found out. But nevertheless, the most important thing in this story is that he came. Jesus wants us to come just as we are, with our baggage, because we all got baggage. He will deal with all of that if we will but just take the first step. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus had God with him, as he called him Rabbi. So he came wanting to know more. So notice that Jesus didn't muck around here. He went straight for the jugular. He said to Nicodemus that he must be born again. You know, many years ago, some ex-pot-smoking hippies challenged me with the very same line that Jesus used. And I had the same response as Nicodemus. What the dickens are you talking about? I said to them. Maybe they'd had too much weed. Well, we know the story well, don't we? Here it is. Conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. So Nicodemus, He's thinking like this. He's thinking physical. Everything Jesus is telling him, he's thinking, oh, physical? How can I go back into my mother's womb? And he's thinking with his head. That's a problem. Because Jesus was speaking spirit and he was speaking heart. They were disconnected. The longest distance in the universe is between the head and the heart. God wants to reach our heart with his heart of gold. But in Nicodemus' case, we know that the discussion bore fruit. Because we see Nicodemus coming out of the shadows into the light when he helped Joseph bury Jesus. That was a bold statement. He was a new man who no longer had fear, but had found a new boldness. What could have done that? Only one thing. What did his mates think of him? Well, some scholars suggest he was fired and eventually kicked out of Jerusalem. Now, if that was correct, he paid a high price.
Israel Folau, I think, was on a salary or looking at a salary of $4 million. He could pay a high price to stand up for Jesus. And many persecuted Christians around the world pay a higher price than that. What's your highest price you can pay? For your life. Yes, many of them pay that. Sadly, in one sense, Jesus came to his own, the Jews that is, and offered them the kingdom of God. But as a whole, they failed to see it. They were blind. But don't be too hard on them, because God had a plan, a better plan. A plan that he always had before the beginning of time, but he had kept it hidden. God hides stuff? Yes, he does. It's for us to find it. It was a mystery revealed at Pentecost when the church was birthed. So what is God doing in this church? And that's his church, not this church, but that includes this church. He's trying to bring, well, he is, not trying, he is bringing two groups into one new man. And this new man is his body. So let's have a look at these two groups. Firstly, we have the group from the old system. Okay, we're back at Pentecost here right now. Okay, back at Pentecost. So we've got a lot of the old system people in this new covenant. Now, these older system people were meeting in the glorious temple with all its sensual inputs. And surely it was glorious. And it was sensual. It had all the bells and the smells, so as to speak. And they had had a lifetime of experiences and emotions with this building. So no wonder people got upset when Jesus said he was going to destroy it. But he was speaking about his body. So along comes this new covenant, which now included the second group, the non-Jews, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, as part of God's plan. This must have blown the minds of the Jews. Think about it. How could God include these heathen who have no history with the one God of Israel into his plan? These people that the Jews considered to be outside of God were now part of the family. Has God got a sense of humor? They think, you've got to be kidding, haven't you, God? You've got to be joking. They have no background with the knowledge of God, all of his law, or of his feasts. All the things that the Jews held dear. But God made the most outrageous strategy plan. He was going to make these two diverse groups one. What a challenge. But it's a bit like us. The Gentiles, upon conversion, get this, had the same Holy Spirit take up residence as did the converted Jew, but without the historical baggage. This was a dilemma for the Jews, and it caused a conflict in the early church. Here's one, favoritism. Acts. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were murmurings of discontent. the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. It didn't. The rot didn't take long to set in. And how about the big issue of circumcision? Again in Acts. Then some men, came down from Judea and started to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas had quite a dispute and argument with them. So Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles and elders about this question. They had this big committee meeting. Might have took days, I think. I don't know. A bit longer than ours. And they come up with, the Jerusalem church come up with three things for the Gentiles. They said, firstly, this is all we're going to do. Obviously, they're the same as us, but they shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. And secondly, they shouldn't eat blood. And thirdly, they shouldn't fornicate. That's it. Wow, what a move from where they were to just put those three things on the early church Gentiles. Now notice this, that Paul, while himself being an apostle, because he had seen Jesus, sought counsel from his Jewish brothers. He went up there and conferred and discussed and took their counsel. You know, God has a structure in his family, and we would do well to work within it. The moderator preached the other day on Wednesday on Presbytery on 1 Kings 18. Great message. I just want to pick this one verse out of it. Elijah, you know, the great prophet of Elijah, he said to the people, and he asked the people, he said, how long will you keep hesitating between two sides, between both sides? If the Lord is God, go after him. If Baal, go after him. But the people didn't say a word. There's the light. They didn't say a word. Why do you think that was? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I would add then, and then do it wholeheartedly. Don't waver between the two. You know, we are, and I want to get to my message now, we are at a critical point in St. Stephen's at this point in time, and what we do next will impact the future ministry of this church. So we need to pull even more closely together than we ever have. So let me take a risk of upsetting someone, or maybe everyone. I often do this. But I want to jump right in and see if I can get a measure of the pulse within us. And I want to pick up on what Robin just said a while ago. Hey, I'm a volunteer. Sack me if you like. It won't affect me pay rate. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians. Now, this church... Well, before I say that, I want to just say there was some tension between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church, wasn't there? And you know, nothing has changed. It's the same today. There is nothing new. Even this church at Corinth, that claimed to have all of the spiritual gifts, mind you, had divisions. Let's have a look. And I'm only picking out little areas. There's miles of this stuff. But Paul's saying, brothers, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people. As mere infants in the Messiah. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And you're still not ready. That's because you are still worldly. As long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are worldly and living by human standards, aren't you? For when one person says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, you're following your own human nature, aren't you? Who is Apollos, anyhow? And who is Paul? They're merely servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord gave to each of us his task. I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God kept everything growing. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is significant, but God, who keeps everything growing, is the one who matters. The one who plants and the one who waters have the same goal, and each will receive a reward for his own action. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's farmland and God's building. God's building. Now, I know we don't have any Jews here amongst us, but we do have brothers and sisters with diverse backgrounds, from differing upbringings and experiences, don't we? Some among us have strong emotional connections to the old church building over there. It has been said that life is just a series of memories strung together. There are emotions attached to these memories, both good and bad. And they may colour our thinking, especially our biblical thinking. You know, I have, and Marilyn, but me mainly, I think. No, because I've got to talk about that. Yep. I have very strong feelings, what I would call a spiritual connection to my birth country of Mumblegum. Why I say that Marilyn didn't, because she comes from Allegheny. So, Mumblegum. All my memories gather around her, like the John Denver song, Country Road, Take Me Home to Where I Belong. All my memories gather around her. Mumblegum was where I spent my childhood, and it is filled with some great memories, and these come back every time, back to my mind, especially when I visit certain places in the hills and valleys that surround her. Even after Marilyn and I were born again, and God told us to leave it all behind us, that's Mumblegum and Malingany, and move to the outback, Tenderfield. That's what the pastor called it, the outback. It may as well have been, hey, hun, where is she? You know, we still went back to our spiritual home, our church at Tabulum, on Sundays for a while. Until we realized that was not what God wanted. He wanted us to be planted in a local church, regardless of our preferences and feelings. We were like some of the new people here. We had come from a totally different church experience, and we were very challenged by the Presbyterian style. Let me tell you. But we believe God had planted us here, so we dug in. I, in particular, and I kind of I kind of give you this picture of a bit like what I dug in like. When I dig in, it is almost impossible to get me out. And secondly, I have a defense system, which I'm sure some of you have felt. But you know, that aside, over time, we have got to appreciate some of the good things of this denomination. But more importantly than that, we have grown to know and to love the people of this church over a period of some 30 years. We have seen the hand of God continually moving, and we would tell you that from our experience, this is not the same church that we joined in 1989. And nor will it continue to be the same as it is today in 5 or 10 years' time if the Lord tarries. Because the Lord does not stand still. He is continually moving. And the question is, are we willing to persevere and follow? I learned something during this week. You know how the Jews get to the Wailing Wall and they're going like this all the time? You know why that is? They're trying to keep up with God because he's continually moving. Yep. God does not stand still. The only thing that stays the same with God is his character and his word. Everything else is fluid as he works with an ever-changing world. He is taking us on a journey. And the challenge is, will we follow or get stuck in our opinions, our ideas, and our emotions driven by our background, our heritage, and our history? Or are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do the sometimes painful work of making us into one new man? The choice is ours. I want to close with a picture to help us understand the biblical idea of unity. Jesus used pictures all the time for his spiritual lessons. So here's mine. But before I show you the picture, can I tell you that when I'm talking about unity, it doesn't mean uniformity. Okay? It does not. Unity does not mean uniformity. No, we can have different views and understandings depending where God has us on our individual journeys with him. We will all be at different places, but our unity is built on the fact that we're all heading to the same place. A mechanical lesson. Drive system of a car. Rear wheel drive. You got it? Let me help you. Okay. Engine up the front. Okay. Gearbox. Now that might be, some of yours might be an engine. And some of yours might be a gearbox. Someone's changing the box all the time because it's got a number of gears. Well, and the later cars have more and more gears. So it goes at different speeds. But anyway, so that drives a transmission shaft, which goes down onto this back thing called a diff. And the diff connects to the wheels, and the wheels go round and round and round, and that's how we go forward. Okay? The engine stops, the diff stops, the wheels stop. Okay, but here's the point. These engines, they move up and down. They've got springs under them. It moves up and down. The diff's got springs under it. It moves up and down. So if this shaft was rigid, what would happen? It would snap. So the mechanic's got this U-beaut idea called a uni joint. A uni joint. There's one there, one there, one there. This talks about a unity because a uni joint, there it is there, it can flex. It can flex. So as the engine's moving up and down and the diff's moving up and down and it's all over the place, the uni joint can flex and keep the transmission going. But it needs grease. It needs maintenance. If it's seized up, it's going to snap. And there goes the wheel, no longer going anywhere. So, the grease in the uni joint for us is the Holy Spirit. Yes. And it's given equally to every born-again believer. Yes. So we're all the same page. Yes. And the outworking of the Holy Spirit's lubricant is love. Love. So here's the verse. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples. Because you have what? Love one for another. You are willing to flex. Eh? If someone's not on our same channel, we'll give. So we can keep the real wheel moving, because that's what's important. So my prayer today is, as we move into the future with our great God, who is surely moving us, is that everyone in Tenterfield will know about our unity and focus, and our focus on Jesus, because we have his love, this love for one another that overlooks our differences and just works with what binds us together. Amen. Okay, musicians. Thank you.